Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday podcast for the weekend of July 27, week 4 of our focus, Stranger Things and Scripture. I'm Dan Nygaard. Our summer focus, Stranger Things in Scripture, begin with a look at Jesus' command to his disciples, take, eat this bread, it is my body, take, drink this wine, it is my blood. Since the time of Jesus, Christians have struggled to pin down precisely what this means. The Catholic Church has long taught that the wine and the bread actually becomes, at least in some mystical sense, the body and blood of the resurrected Jesus. Many Protestants, on the other hand, see this as a memorial, as symbolic. Early in church history, critics of Christianity claimed that Christians practice cannibalism, and they pointed to the words of Jesus and the practice of the early church, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood. The following week, we looked at the mysterious Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6. And while it is hard to pin down a precise explanation of what is happening in those first few verses of Genesis chapter 6, the larger story is that it is just another data point documenting the corruption of the human race. Last week, we looked at God's regret, particularly Yahweh, the I Am, the Lord, the God of the Bible, Yahweh's regret. Twice, Scripture records that God regretted his action. In the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, God regrets having made Saul king, the first king over Israel. Earlier, in Genesis 6, God regrets making the human race because they have gone totally off the deep end. Everything they focus on is evil and destructive. My explanation of God's regret is that he did not construct a hologram. Creation is not something he controls. Think of it more of a parade. He has planned it. He has launched it. He has invited the participants. He has set the course. He has set the target where the parade will end, and it will end victoriously. But God is not responsible for every missed note of a band in the parade. God is not responsible for every misstep of a marcher in the parade. God is not responsible if a float goes off track and takes some different route. God regrets such things, but he did not plan them. This week, we look at one of the strangest accounts in Scripture, the account of Joshua causing the sun to stand still. Quick summary of the Bible history. Moses has led the Hebrew people out of slavery into Egypt. Before they enter the Promised Land, Moses dies. The new leader of the people, the Hebrew people, God's people, the new leader is a man named Joshua. Now, Yahweh had commanded, when Moses was still alive, Yahweh had commanded that no treaties, the Hebrew people make no treaties with the occupants of the Promised Land. Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord brings you into the land and drives out before you many nations, when the Lord has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Now, a lot of us and a lot of people have a lot of trouble with God's command to destroy the people completely. Perhaps this command is worthy of a focus in a future stranger thing in Scripture. Without getting into the weeds, allow me to suggest that what was going on in the culture of the people of the Promised Land prior to the arrival of the Hebrew children was a very corrupt, very destructive culture. The World History of Encyclopedias reports that Phoenician religions, and Phoenicians were one of the people who lived in that land, Phoenician religious ceremonies at natural sites involved prayers, burning incense, the pouring of libations, and making offerings to the gods of animal sacrifice, foodstuff, precious goods. In addition, votive columns made from wood called Asherah poles or stone, oftentimes called betels, were set up on sacrificial altar. These were inscribed with prayers, decorated in festivals with flowers and tree boughs. In the case of some of them, there was a tradition of women prostituting themselves as part of their religious worship. Also, at particular times of danger, human sacrifice was common, largely of children. Children were sacrificed to the gods. Many Bible scholars have concluded that the cultures were so corrupt, were so destructive, were so evil, that they were beyond salvage. So God said to destroy them all. This is a very troubling concept for those of us living in the 21st century. And I'm thankful it does trouble us. Life is sacred. All life is sacred. The Old Testament makes clear that the cultures occupying the promised land prior to the arrival of the Hebrews was evil, destructive, deadly. And so God said, make no treaties with them. Well, after Joshua led the people against the city of Jericho and destroyed it totally, and another city called Ai, the other city-states began to be in terror. They had no idea how they could possibly withstand this miraculous army coming against them. One city-state, the city-state of Gibeon, decided it was necessary to trick this invading army. Joshua chapter 9 reads, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet. They wore old clothes. All their bread was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in camp at Gilgal and said to the Israelites, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. The Gibeonites were very savvy, very tricky, and they tricked the Israelites. They tricked Joshua. They portrayed themselves as coming from a distant land, far outside the promised land. And so Joshua entered into a treaty with the Gibeonites. They entered into this treaty without first consulting with the Lord. The Israelites, verse 14 and 15 in Joshua 9, did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. Shortly thereafter, Joshua and the Hebrews discover the ruse. They're very upset about it, but they decide it is better to honor their word than to renege on the treaty. Now remember, God had instructed the Israelites long before they got to the promised land, make no treaties with the people there. Joshua and the Israelites mistakenly enter into a treaty with the city-state of Gibeon. God responds to this mistake with redemption. God redeems Joshua's mistake. The other city estates in the promised land, realizing what Gibeon have done, they five of them come together and they attack the Gibeonites. We pick up the story in Joshua chapter 10, verse 6. Then the Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in camp at Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. The Gibeonites are calling on Joshua and the Israelites to fulfill their treaty. So, the text continues, Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon and Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. This is actually a wonderful account of God redeeming Joshua's mistake. In one day, Joshua and the Israelites defeated five separate city-states in the Promised Land because God redeemed Joshua's mistake. But it is here that the text, the scripture, becomes strange. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, our prayer is that Jesus might be exalted. Amen. So the stranger thing in Scripture here is the sun stopping. Verse 13 and 14 of Joshua 10. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. This strange claim of the sun stopping is repeated in Scripture. And that repetition makes it difficult to dismiss this as just poetry. True, the scripture text records it as a quote from this book of Jashar, which we have no idea what that was. But the fact that Joshua, the book of Joshua, repeats and summarizes the quote makes it difficult to dismiss it as an accurate quotation from an inaccurate book. The scriptures in Joshua state it was a long day. Joshua 10, verse 14. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Now, the cleanest and clearest but hardest explanation is that the rotation of the earth paused or stopped. This stranger event in scripture gives us the problem of suspending the earth's rotation. Now, of course, in fact, anyone can make the sun stop. In relation to the planets of the solar system, the sun does not move. The earth revolves around the sun. The earth rotates on its axis. We get the impression of the sun going down and the sunrise in the morning. But in fact, that's the rotation. The sun does not move. It does move with the solar system through the universe, but in relation to the planets, the sun does not move. So technically, anyone can make the sun stop because it is always stopped in relation to the earth. The challenge of this strange scripture is the long day. Understand that the God of the Bible, the omnipotent Yahweh, can do what he wants when he wants. He can even suspend the earth revolving or rotating on its axis. He can also cause the moon to stop its revolution around the earth. God can do that. The difficulty is to pause the earth's rotation logically should produce catastrophic global impact. That would be a miracle many, many times greater than the parting of the Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea was a catastrophic local event, but it didn't have very much global impact. But if you stop the rotation of the earth, or you pause it, or you slow it down, whatever, that's going to have cataclysmic impact. If there was a long day, one would think that they would find collaborating evidence of a long day from ancient texts in Egypt or China or elsewhere. But there is no collaborating evidence. Of course, yes, God could do it. And of course, yes, God could wipe the minds and the memories of the rest of the people on the globe. Recall that various texts from China, from Egypt, from Mesopotamia, all reference a great worldwide or at least cataclysmic flood, offering collaborating evidence for the flood recorded when Noah built the ark. But there is no collaborating extra-biblical evidence, report, record of a long day. The book of Joshua claims that daylight was extended about a full day, which would be 12 hours plus or minus. As I've already said, this is a level of complexity many times that of the Red Sea or the toppling of the walls of Jericho. It's a suspension of time, resembles a kind of time travel. And yet the text leaves us little room for some unique refraction of sunlight or something, or a unique manifestation of night lighting. Joshua records that the day was extended about a full day. Okay, let's focus here for just a couple of minutes on the principle, on the big idea. God fought for Israel. Yahweh fought for Israel. Joshua 10, verse 14. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Scripture itself acknowledges this day as a very strange thing. Verse 14, there has never been a day like it before or since. The message is that God was intervening. God fought for his people. Verse 11 records that the Lord hurled large hailstones down on the enemies of Israel, and more of those enemies died from hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Now, please note in this story of this great victory, Israel had to work hard for the victory. Verse 9 of Joshua chapter 10. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them, that is the Amorites, by surprise, the enemy by surprise. Have you ever hiked all day? At the end of the day, you're exhausted. Now, imagine hiking, marching all night, and then immediately having to go into combat and fight a great battle after you have marched 10, 12 hours straight, a forced march. And then, after the battle is won, you spend the rest of the day chasing down the fleeing enemy, the fleeing Amorites. It's easy to imagine that day felt like the longest day ever. But the scriptural difficulty, this text specifies, it was the longest day ever. And it even tells us how it happened. From the perspective of Joshua and the Israelites, the sun stood still, the moon stood still. It was the longest day ever. I have no good answer for you to explain this strange scripture. So I leave you with four possibilities. One, you can write it off, as many people have, as just a myth. It's just a myth that got put in the Bible. Never happened. Don't worry about it. That's the easiest and cleanest way to deal with the scripture. But then, as I said earlier, we run into the problem, well, what is myth and what is not? If this is a myth, Could not the resurrection of Jesus himself be a myth? So I don't like saying, oh, it's a myth that got into Scripture. A lot of people adopt that as the explanation. I cannot. The other possibility is that this is some kind of metaphor. You know, in Judges chapter 5, the female judge Deborah claimed that the stars fought their enemies from the heavens. The stars in their courses fought against the enemy. Psalm 18 records, he bowed from the heavens and came down. He drew me out of the many waters. The psalmist is claiming that God left the heavens and came down and saved him specifically. Of course, God can do that, but he doesn't need to leave heaven to do that. Those are metaphors. Those are a little bit of hyperbole. They're trying to convey the message of God's intervening, of God's personal concern for that situation. So many people read Joshua chapter 10, the sun standing still, as a metaphor. It just seemed like the longest day ever. They'd marched all night, then they'd fought a battle, and they chased them all. Felt like the longest day ever. The difficulty with dismissing this as a metaphor is the scripture itself says there was never a day like that before or since. The third possibility, it just materially happened. God of the Bible can do what he wants. He has the power to do anything. God could, while pausing the rotation of the earth, suspend the awareness of everybody on the face of the earth other than the Israelites of how long the day was. In the famous Harry Potter series, they have a memory charm called Obliviate. It's a forgetfulness charm used to erase specific memories. And yes, God could do that, but that just doesn't seem to fit the God revealed to us throughout the scriptures. The fourth theory, the fourth possible explanation, this is a mystery. Can't give you a good answer for it. And that's where I'm stuck. This is a mystery. It is one of the strange things in Scripture that I cannot work out in my little mind. I just say, there it is. It's strange. I don't know what to do with it. But I refuse to dismiss it as a myth. Let's conclude, as I always try to, with the great hope. The hope of this story is that God fights for you. Yahweh fights for you. The message of the scripture, not just here in Joshua, but throughout the Bible, is that God is for you. He invites you to be on his team. Not only is God for you, but the cross of Jesus Christ was for you. Yes, Jesus died for you. Jesus suffered and was victorious for you. The resurrection is for you. The resurrection opens a portal to eternal life for you. The kingdom of heaven is for you. God not only fights for you, but God has established a kingdom for you. God invites you to be part of his family. God is for you. The whole mystery of the sun standing still, I'm sorry, I can't give you a good explanation. But the bigger idea of this portion of Scripture, and indeed all the Bible, is that God invites you to be on his team. God is for you. He wants the best for you. He has great plans for you. He invites you to enter into his kingdom.